Well, you'll notice on the introduction at the top of your page there, it says, if you were to travel to different churches in America and ask this question, what are the responsibilities of the deacon at your church? You would get various answers, such as the deacons care for the church's facilities. Ever heard of that before? What do the deacons do? Take care of the building. Deacons. Or deacons are the board that governs the church. This is actually seen in some churches and how they function. They don't have elders, they actually only have deacons who are the governing board over the church. The deacons serve on the church's ministry teams. The deacons teach different classes in the church. The deacons take care of the sick and the needy in the church, or the deacons handle the practical needs of the church. Those are various things that you would hear from people if you went to different churches in America and asked them that very simple and plain question, what are the responsibilities of the deacon? Notice it says, among evangelical churches, there are a wide variety of views about the role of deacon. So what is a deacon and what do deacons do? In this lesson, we'll seek to understand biblically what a deacon is and the role of the deacon in the church. And so the first thing that we need to do is we need to define deacon. It's our next section here, the definition of deacon. We need to understand what that word even means and how that word is used in the Bible. So, notice what it says. How does the Bible define a deacon? In order to understand the function and responsibility of a deacon, we must understand the definition of deacon. Definitions bring clarity. We must have definitions because they bring clarity. We need to know what this word means. So, notice the noun diakonos means one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction, one who gets things done at the behest of a superior, an assistant. That's the definition. If you were to look it up in a Greek lexicon, that's the definition there of the noun diakonos. This word is used as a noun in three different ways in the New Testament. It's used in three different ways. First, as a noun, it's used to refer to a literal servant. So this is a literal servant. The following verses refer to literal servants. Notice John 2, 5 and 9. His mother said to the servants, they were literal servants, do whatever he tells you. That's obviously the turning the water into wine, that miracle there in John chapter 2, that's Jesus' mother, said to the servants, they were literal servants of the household, do whatever he tells you. And then verse 9, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. So again, those are literal servants. That word diakonos is used there, and that's what it is referring to. Then in Matthew 22, 13, then the king said to the attendants, that's how the ESV translates it there. They are attendants. They are servants, literal servants. That is their title. That's who they are, attendants to the king. Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see there that it's used literally in a literal sense of those who serve others as servants. Then second, the noun diakonos is most often used in a figurative sense to refer to servants of God, servants of Satan, servants of the gospel, or servants of the church. This is used in a figurative sense. When Paul used the word, he often referred to Christian workers. These are people who serve in a general sense. Paul also used the word to refer to specific men who are servants or ministers. You've maybe heard that before in some churches. There are still church denominations today that call the pastor a minister. Pastors are often referred to as ministers, ministers of Christ. Where do they get that from? From this very word, diakonos, here, ministers. However, notice bottom of page one, however, the word minister can be misleading as it does not mean pastor or elder like it's used today in some modern churches. A minister is simply a servant. And so it's never used for the title or the position of pastor or elder. Never used in that way. Minister. A minister is simply a servant. The figurative sense of diakonos is seen in the following verses. Matthew 20, 26. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Now notice that's used in a figurative sense. It's not literal. It doesn't mean then they come to your home and you hire them as a servant. It's not what Jesus is saying there. But whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. In a figurative sense, one who is serving. We also see it used in Romans 16, 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, in a general sense, in the figurative sense, a servant of the church at Centuria. Okay, so it's not speaking there of a specific title or a position. She is, in a general sense, in a figurative sense, she's a servant of the church at Centuria. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants. So you see now, it's not just referring to Christians, but it's also referring to those who are agents of Satan. They are servants of Satan. Also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Again, in a figurative sense, their end will correspond to their deeds. Ephesians 6:21, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Again, Paul is not using that word diakonos there to refer to a position or a title. He's just saying that Tychicus is a faithful servant in the church. That's who he is. You're going to hear from him, church at Ephesus. And then finally, there are three verses where Paul uses this noun to refer to an office in the church. Three verses, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the servants in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Now that noun, that word there is referring to that specific office, the specific office in the church of deacon. Overseers, who's that? Elders. Elders, overseers, pastors. Remember we talked about that last week. You have that office, and then there's the office of deacons. And so when Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he's writing to the church at large, but he's also writing specifically to these elders and deacons who are serving in the office of deacon. That's how that noun is used there. Notice 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, this is 1 Timothy 3, where Paul is talking about the two offices in the church. We studied it last week. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 is all about the office of elder. Then in verse 8, he begins to talk about the office of deacon. Two offices that are there in the church. That's what he uses. Diakonos, deacons. This is what they must be. And then Paul uses it again in chapter 3 in verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. So So again, it's used there to refer to the specific office in the church. Two offices, elder and deacon. That's how it's used. Now, there are many, many more verses that I just didn't have place to put them in here. Otherwise, we would have 10 pages this morning. But there are many, many other verses that use the word diakonos that fit into one of those three categories, except for the category of office, because these are the only three verses in which that category is used. But we could have put many, many other verses in there which Paul uses, or the writers use, the word diakonos, and it's referring to one of the two, obviously not the office there. And so as seen above, the word deacon is used as a noun in reference to a literal servant, in reference to a general servant, who is a servant in a figurative sense. That is, you and I are servants right now, because what are we commanded to do? Serve one another, right? So in that general sense, we are diakonoses. All of us are. We are deacons. We are servants of one another. And then it's used in reference to the office of deacon. Now, the word deacon is also used as a verb in the Bible as well. Not just as a noun, but also as a verb. The verb form diakoneo refers or means to function as an intermediary, act as a go-between agent, be at one's service, perform duties, render assistance, or to serve. The following verses show how diakoneo has been translated in the ESV. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. There's the verb, there's the action. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 4:11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were diakoneo. They were ministering to Jesus. This is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. After 40 days of temptation, Satan leaves, and the angels come, and they serve Jesus. What do they most likely do there? Feed him. Yeah, give him some food, right? They are acting, though. That's a verb that is used there. But notice, the ESV translates it as ministering. They were ministering to him. They are serving him. Then Romans 15:25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, serving them, diakoneo, to serve, to bring aid. That is, Paul is acting as an intermediary, as a go-between agent between the churches, as he's collecting money from them, and the church at Jerusalem, as he is going to collect their money, and he is going to serve the church at Jerusalem. He's an intermediary there, going between the churches and the church at Jerusalem. And he's going to bring them aid, diakoneo. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 8:19, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace, that is, being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. So you can see again where that word diakoneo in the verb form is even translated there as ministered. You're ministering to them. Now, because we are, so that's the definition. That's how the word diakonos or diakoneo, the noun and the verb, are used in the scriptures. And it's helpful for us to understand that so we can better understand this office of deacon. But notice at the top of page 3, because we're looking at the office of deacon in the church, we need to look at the verses that speak specifically to the office. And so we have the office of deacon in Philippians 1:1 and in 1 Timothy 3:8-13. Regarding the office of deacon, we can see that diakonos is used in both Philippians 1:1 and in 1 Timothy 3:8-13 as a title to refer specifically to those who hold the office. It should also be noted that in both instances, the title is not given to various people in the church who serve generally in the church. For example, the parking lot servant is not the parking lot deacon. The Bible doesn't ever use that. You would have somebody that's out in, many churches have parking lot servants now. They wear the vest and they go out there and they serve and help people park and all of that stuff. But just because they're a servant going out in a parking lot helping somebody park their car doesn't mean then that they are a part of the office of deacon. They're just, in a general sense, a servant in the church. That's all they are. The person serving in audiovisual is not the audiovisual deacon. They're just a servant. That's all they are. Serving audiovisual. We're grateful for those people that do that. The title deacon is not specifically attached to one ministry, but rather as a title given to those who serve in a specific office as assistants to the elders, as will be shown later. As Alexander Strock states, a better understanding of diakonos is derived from its close association with the elders and overseers and its subordinate position to them. Okay, so whenever we're seeing this word diakonos being used in the office, it's always attached to the elders. You see it in 1 Timothy 3. Elders, you do this. Deacons, you do this. Philippians 1:1, I'm writing to the elders and deacons. So it's always attached to the elders in the church. It's never associated with a specific ministry in the church, although a deacon may serve in a specific ministry in the church. For example, you might have a deacon who's a deacon in the church, and this deacon loves children's ministry. So they're serving, they've been selected to serve in the office of deacon within the church, but they love children and they love serving in children's ministry. That's their heart. That's their gifting, to go and serve the children in children's ministry. So that deacon, then, who is a deacon in that office, all they're doing is just serving the church in the area that they love to serve in, which is, happens to be with this one, children's ministry. It could be youth ministry. It could be men's ministry. But it's not specifically attached to the ministry. So it's not then that that person becomes the deacon of children's ministry. No, they are a deacon of the church, and they are just serving in a specific ministry within the church. Okay? Now, let's look at the deacon's role. This next section here. The deacon's role. Clarifying the definition of a deacon not only helps us understand what a deacon is, but it also helps us understand the role of the deacon. While the word for deacon is mostly used in the Bible in a figurative sense to refer generally to anyone who serves in the body of Christ, we also see from Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8-13 that it also refers to a specific office in the body. So what do those in this office do? Well, in Acts chapter 6, we see a prototype of the office of deacon. In Acts 6, the church was young and it was still in its growing stages. The apostles were still around ministering and laying the foundation of the church, which we see in Ephesians 2:20, in which they would establish the office of elder and deacon in the church. Okay, again, we're talking early church, and it's growing by thousands. It's growing fast, by thousands, early on. But in the early church, as we've been talking about even in Mark, what has Jesus been training the apostles, the disciples, the 12 apostles to do? To go and preach the gospel. Why? Because they are going to plant or establish the church. The church is going to be established on the day of Pentecost, and those apostles are going to be the leaders in the church, in which their duty then is going to be to provide structure to the church as the church continues on, because the apostolic period is going to come to an end. Those apostles are going to die off, and you're not going to have any more apostles after that. So if you hear somebody say, that says, I'm apostle so-and-so, run from them. They're not apostles. No more apostles today. You have elders, and you have deacons. That was the establishment of the church. That's how the church was established and was to function. But we see in Acts chapter 6, because it's very early on, and you have apostles that are still around that are leading the church in Jerusalem there, you have this basically a prototype of what the office of deacon would do. Okay, so notice what it says there in Acts 6, 1 through 6. I have it there on the sheet for you. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they, that's the apostles, prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay, so this is a prototype then of this office of deacon. Again, you have early on in the church, you have apostles. The apostles gather the people together. The widows in the church are being neglected in the daily service of the food. And they're upset. They're not happy about it. We want somebody to serve us. The Hellenistic widows. Someone serve us. And so the apostles say, we need to be focused on preaching and prayer. You look at today, who do we call those? The elders. It's their job, it's their duty to be the ones that are preaching and teaching. That is a qualification of an elder in the church. They must be the teachers. They have to be able to teach. It's a qualification to become an elder. And so they're the teachers in the church, praying for the church, leading, feeding, protecting the church. That's the role and responsibility of the elders of the church. But it's not good if the elders are always going out and doing all this other service within the church, because that's going to take away from their role and responsibility of being the leaders in the church and being prepared to teach the people God's word. They need to be prepared to do that. They need to focus on the preaching and teaching of God's word and leading and feeding and protecting God's people. So we see here then that these apostles, they say, select 7 men. We want you guys to select 7 men. And they brought the 7 men, and it pleased the apostles. And they then laid their hands on them, and it was these 7 men that they chose then to serve these widows in the church. Now notice the last paragraph there. In this passage, the apostles are the leaders of the church, and there's no official office of deacon. However, in order for the apostles to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, there were 7 men chosen to serve the widows in the daily distribution of food. While these 7 men did not serve in the office of deacon, a parallel of what Paul later writes in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13 can be seen. So the top of page 4. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul establishes 2 offices that are to function in the church. The first is the office of elder. We looked at that last week. And the second is the office of deacon. Just as the 7 men chosen in Acts chapter 6 were to serve the needs of the body, so the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, the office of deacon is established to serve the body so the elders can devote themselves to leading, feeding, and protecting the flock of God. Thus, the office of deacon is subordinate to the office of elder, providing assistance to the elders of the church. Alexander Strock defines the office of deacon as, quote, formal assistance to the elders. That's who they are, formal assistance to the elders. As formal assistants, the deacon's role is to work directly with the elders in order to fulfill assigned tasks so the elders can keep their focus on their primary ministry of leading and feeding God's flock. So that's how the office of deacon is to function within the church. They are assistants to the elders. And again, that's the very definition of the word deacon, servant. It's who they are. It's what that word means. They are servants. And so in the office then, they are servants of the elders of the church, as we have already seen in those three verses in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3, where deacon is used three times as the office. It's always connected with the elders in the church. And why are they connected? Because they are official assistants to the elders, those that are serving in the office of deacon. Now notice our next section here, serving as assistants to the elders. The key to understanding deacons is to understand the elders whom they serve. The elders have been called by God to lead, feed, and protect the local church body. They are overseers, shepherds, teachers, and leaders whom God has placed over the church to care for God's people. Because this position in the church is critical to the life of the church, God has established a subordinate office of deacons to help serve the church under the leadership of the elders. While the office of elder can stand alone in a church, okay, notice this next sentence here. This is a key sentence. I would highlight this, underline this. While the office of elder can stand alone in a church, the office of deacon cannot stand alone. Why? Because the deacons are not the ones who are to be able to teach the church in order to lead, feed, and protect them. They're not responsible for that. The elders are responsible for that. And so you can have elders, the office of elder in a church, and not have the office of deacon. You can have a church functioning in that way. Because what's happening? The people are being taught the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. God has given, in today's church, evangelists and pastor teachers for what? The training up of the people for the work of the ministry. So you must have elders in the church. Before a church can be established, it must have, and as we talked about last week, a plurality of elders, a plurality of qualified elders in the church. But that church can still function as a church without the office of deacon. Why? Because in a general sense, like I said, we're all servants, right? Everybody's a servant. So you can have the office of elder and not have the office of deacon, and that church can still function. And what are the elders then doing to the people? Serve your church. Go serve. Well, I'm not in the office. That doesn't matter. You've been called to be, in a general sense, a servant of the church. Go serve the people. In what way? Well, what is your heart desire? Where do you love to serve in the church? Love to serve in children's ministry? Love to serve in women's ministry, men's ministry? Where do you love to serve? Go serve there. And so you can have a church that is functioning in that way. But then, what is the responsibility of the elders of the church? To then establish deacons who are going to serve in that office in the church. And that is then how a healthy church will thrive. Is because now you have qualified elders, you have qualified deacons, you have the two offices established in the church, and now the church is functioning according to the way that God has established the church to function in His Word. And so you can have the office of elder alone, but you cannot have the office of deacon alone. Let me explain. I kind of explained it to you already, but continue on. The office of elders, the highest office and greatest prominence in the church because of the responsibilities that are given to the elders. They must be able to teach. They must be able to take care of God's church. However, these responsibilities are not given to the deacon. Why is that? Because the deacons serve as assistants to the elders so that the elders can fulfill their duties as overseers, teachers, and caretakers of God's church. It must also be noted, next paragraph, it must also be noted that in all three verses where the office of deacon is referred to, it's always linked to the office of elder. This shows that the office of deacon is not an autonomous body of officials who are disconnected from the elders of the church. The deacons are to serve under the leadership of the elders and assist them in whatever capacity the elders see fit. Okay, so the elders are the ones who are leading the church. It's their role. That's their job that God has given to the elders of the church. The deacons then serve underneath the leadership of the church. And the elders then tell the deacons, hey, here's what we need you as deacons to do. And they will say, yes, we will go and do that. Why? Because they have servants' hearts. That's the very definition of the word deacon. That's who they are. They've been identified in the body of Christ as those who love to serve the church. They are deacons. They are servants in the church. Now, next paragraph, to clarify, this does not mean the elders and deacons serve in a master-servant relationship. The elders are not the masters of the deacons who serve at every personal whim, want, or need of an elder. The deacons willingly serve the elders, and the elders are to care for the deacons and help them to succeed in whatever capacity they are serving in. So, this is one of the things that we used to do when I was, the last church that I was pastoring, is periodically throughout the year, we would bring the deacons into an elders meeting. And we would ask them, how's ministry going for you? How are you guys doing? Is there anything that you need from us as elders to help you succeed in the way that God has called you to serve the church? That's the relationship that the elders need to have with the deacons in the church, to care for them. And so it's not this master-servant relationship there, but the deacons have a desire to serve. And so they'll come to the elders and say, hey, what do you need from us? And the elders will say, we need this. And they will say, we will go and do it. Just like in Acts chapter 6, what do you need from us? We need you to serve the widows. Take care of them. And they said, yes, we will do that. And they went and notice the bottom of page 4 there, Alexander Strock states, the deacons represent the overseers, elders, and act on their behalf in service to God's church. It follows then that they, like the elders, need to be properly qualified, examined, and approved. And as assistants of the elders and church office holders, the deacons will exercise a measure of formal authority in the congregation, but always under the authority of elders. As official servants of the local church, the deacons assist the elders and serve under the authority of the elders. Now let's go to top of page 5. And let's look at the qualifications then of a deacon. Just because somebody says, hey, I love serving the church, doesn't mean that the elders then go, office of deacon, you're in. No, there are qualifications that they must meet in order to serve in the office of deacon, just as there are qualifications for elders to serve in the office of elder. So notice what it says there, top of page 5. Every church needs qualified deacons. How do the elders know whether a potential deacon is qualified? Paul lists the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Many of the qualifications listed for deacons are similar to those of the elders. The following are the biblical qualifications that every deacon must meet in order to be appointed by the elders for this office. So notice the first one is dignified. Again, this is also speaking to the elders. It's the same qualification back in verse 4. 1 Timothy 3:4, he, meaning the elder, must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So he must be dignified. What does this mean? This is a man who is worthy of respect, honor, noble, dignified, or serious. It describes a person whose attitudes and conduct win the admiration of others. It refers to a respectable, well-thought-of person. Okay, so this is not just somebody who is flippant all the time. No, they're a serious person. They understand. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't tell jokes and whatever, right? But for the most part, they understand the seriousness of life. They are dignified. Next one is not double-tongued. This is a man who is not full of insincere speech, not double-talking, not two-faced, as the NET Bible translates it there. This expresses the idea of saying one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. It emphasizes integrity of speech. And we could even add there, he speaks the truth. This is someone who speaks the truth. He's not double-tongued. He's not two-faced. He doesn't tell one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Well, oftentimes we call those people what? People-pleasers. People-pleasers. I'm going to go please this person, please that person, please this person, please this person, and everybody. And I'm saying something different to everybody. No. Can't be that way. He's not double-tongued. Number three, not addicted to much wine. Again, this is also a requirement of an elder. Where Paul says over in verse 3 of chapter 3, he's not a drunkard. He's not addicted to much wine. This deals with the deacon's relationship to alcohol. The principle given is that the deacon is not marked by a thirst for alcohol. He does not cross the line into excess. Again, as I said last week, I think that the most wise thing to do today is just to practice abstinence. It's the wisest thing. Number four, not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, this is also a requirement of an elder. Where Paul says in verse 3, not a lover of money. God does not want his servants to be greedy-minded pilferers. God's standard is that the church's elders and deacons be concerned with giving rather than getting money. As assistants to the elders, deacons often help in collecting and or counting the church's offering and donations. This qualification is given to protect the church and its people. Must not be a greedy man. And number five, hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. A deacon must know the beliefs of the Christian faith, hold firmly to the faith, and live a life consistent with the Christian faith. His conduct must match the faith he professes. Notice, it's more than just, does he serve the church well? He must hold to the mystery of the faith, which means what? He knows his Bible. That's the qualification for a deacon. They must know the Word of God, and they must be one who's showing that they believe it and that they live it out in their life. It's not just, oh, hard worker, get him in the office. Nope. There's many more qualifications that the deacon must meet in order to serve in the office. Must hold to the mystery of the faith. Then number six, let them also be tested first. Again, Paul uses that, notice that word also there. Why does he use also there? Because the elders, anyone who is going to serve in the office of elder, they must be tested as well. And so he says that the deacon must also be tested. The Greek word, dokimazo, tested, means to make a critical examination of something, to determine genuineness, to put to the test or to examine. The deacon must first be examined in order to determine if they meet the requirements in verses 8 through 12. There must be testing that happens with them. So who does the testing? The elders do the testing. Then the elders will bring the deacon before the people so that the people can then bring before the elders, first go to that person, and then before the elders, though, a reason why they would say, hey, I don't think so-and-so is qualified for the office of deacon. Bring it before the elders. And if it is something that is substantial, that the elders substantiate, then they will take that man and say, you are not qualified to serve as a deacon in the church. Why? Because You've been tested, and you don't meet the qualifications that are given here. So they have to be tested first. Then number 7, prove themselves blameless. Again, this is also a requirement of an elder. Verse 2, he must be above reproach. The synonym for blameless is above reproach. Blameless is the goal of Christian sanctification. This does not mean a deacon is perfect, but he is to be growing in Christ-likeness and already serves as an effective model of the Christian life. Then number 8, the 8th qualification, is that he is to be the husband of one wife. Again, this is also a requirement of an elder. Back in verse 2, he is to be the husband of one wife. This is also a qualification of an elder. The characteristic of this man is that he is devoted exclusively to his own wife. This is a moral quality and emphasizes his character as demonstrated by being faithful and true to his wife. He, as Hebrews 13 says, he upholds the marriage bed. He honors that. He is the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. That's literally what that means there. And then look at the top of page 6. 9th qualification, managing their children. Again, this is also a requirement of an elder. Over in verse 4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. The deacon must not be passive, disinterested, or neglectful of his children's needs. He's one who provides for his children financially, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. He seizes every opportunity to instruct his children in the gospel and the Christian way of life. He must be a good manager of his children. And then number 10, he must be managing their own households well. Again, this is also a requirement of an elder. Over in verse 4, he must manage his own household well. The deacon must be a godly model of a Christian husband, father, and household manager who is competent in managing the entire household. In ancient times, this not only included the wife and children, but also extended family, such as widowed mothers, elderly parents, and household servants. So anyone that was living in your home under your household, they were called to manage them well. This household must be stable and not on the verge of collapse because of mismanagement. Excuse me. Now, if you took notes throughout there of how many of these qualifications were also qualifications of elders, 8 of the 10 are also qualifications of elders. 8 of the 10 that are listed for deacons are also requirements for elders. And so you can see the close association with elders and their requirements and the requirements that are given to deacons. You can see the close association there. 8 of the 10 that are listed for deacons are also qualifications for elders. Why? Because these two offices are very closely associated with one another. That's why we always see that word diakonos used as an office in conjunction with the elders in the church. Now let's look at our last section here, the reward of being a deacon. This is so kind and wonderful of our Lord and of Paul. Paul knew the hardworking servants in the church need to be encouraged. Serving in an office in the church is a weighty responsibility, and those who serve need to be motivated and encouraged as they serve. 1 Timothy 3:13, Paul gives the rewards for those who serve faithfully as deacons in the church. Where he says there, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, why does Paul put this here? And notice he doesn't say anything about the elders. He doesn't say that right after he's writing about the elders there. He doesn't say, "Oh, and the elders who serve well gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence." But he does say that to the deacons. Why does he do that? I believe the reason why he does that is because oftentimes elders in the church are the ones that people see. They recognize that. They notice them. Oh, thank you so much for teaching me today. They get the thanks, right? But the deacons are the ones behind the scenes doing a lot of work that no one sees. And so what's Paul saying here? We need to recognize the reward that deacons have before the Lord. We need to recognize their faithful service and how God sees them and how there is a great reward for those in whom no one sees serving the church. You remember, and we've talked about it recently in 1 Timothy 12, where Paul talks about the inward parts of the body that no one sees. No one sees the heart. No one sees the kidneys. No one sees the liver. They're very important, right? One of those fails and out you go. So they're very, very important. But oftentimes, what do? We look at the face. We look at the eyes. We look at the hands, the feet. We see the exterior things that everybody can see, and we exalt those and we lift those up. Why? Because everybody can see them all the time. And Paul's saying there, no. Those in which serve in the body of Christ that no one sees, we need to remember to honor them as well. And I think Paul has that in mind here with the deacons. Notice the next paragraph. For those who serve well as deacons, there are two rewards that Paul lays out. These rewards are not received the moment a deacon is put into the office of deacon, but throughout their service as a deacon in the church. These are the rewards. Number one, a high standing. Now, this doesn't automatically imply that the deacon will get promoted to an elder, as a deacon may never qualify to be an elder. Why would that be? Because in order to be an elder, he must be able to teach. But a deacon may not have that ability, that gifting of being able to teach. And so if he's not able to teach, he'll continue to serve in the office of deacon, but will never become an elder of the church because he's not qualified, not able to teach. So what does this have to do with? Notice the next sentence. This has to do with the deacon's reputation. It is a good standing or an honorable standing that he holds before the congregation he serves. To be honored in a church is a high regard and reward for any believer. The deacons have a high standing. They are servants, but they have a high standing in the church. Paul wants us to recognize that. Then number two, great confidence in the faith. This is a far more remarkable reward than a high standing. The first reward relates to the deacon's relationship to man. It's a high standing within the context of the church, the congregation. This reward, though, relates to the deacon's relationship with Christ. Paul promises that those who serve well in the church will grow in their relationship with Christ and boldness for him. They will do that. Maturity, sanctification, and boldness in our faith in Christ is the goal of every believer. This is a great reward for every deacon who faithfully serves their church as a deacon. What a wonderful, wonderful thing Paul encourages the deacons with. Remember, you're going to have great confidence in the faith. You're going to work really hard. The elders are going to put you to work. It's the very definition of the word, diakonos, servant. You're going to go serve and you're going to work hard. But remember the great confidence in the faith that you're going to gain as you serve God's people. You're going to grow in your relationship with Christ in a way you've never seen before. And so he wants to encourage them with that. Now, what are some resources on deacons there? Notice, Minister of Mercy, New Testament Deacons by Alexander Strock, and then he wrote another book, Paul's Vision for the Deacons as well. Those are two very, very helpful ones. There's also a third one that I didn't put down on here, but it's a book just called Deacons, and it's put out by Nine Marks Ministry as well. That's another helpful book on deacons. Now, You'll notice that I didn't touch on verse 11 where it talks about their wives. Why is that? Because we're going to talk about it next week. So come back next week and we'll talk about that verse. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for these offices that you have established of elders and deacons and how the church is to function. Lord, you've made it so clear for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a biblical church that continues to look to your word and that we would be submissive to your word. Lord, we thank you for faithful deacons who are put in the office to serve the church. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't ever look for a title or for an office, but as your word tells us, we're all to serve one another. Lord, give us servants' hearts. And we wouldn't look for a title, but that we would long and look for opportunities to serve one another in the church. Lord, to thank you for the love and the care of all of those who are here and how this church here at RBC, these people, Lord, have so faithfully served me in so many, many ways. Thank you for their heart to serve your church. And I pray that you would continue to grow us as faithful servants that would honor and glorify you. We love you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.